stanza, the psalmist is asking the Lord to help him navigate the trials of life. For sake of our outline, number 5 is navigation as we were journeying through these stanzas. And there are several principles, key principles, in this particular stanza that he has already set before us as we have walked through them, and we won't take the time to reiterate them all in great detail, but he states the fact that he's willing to be taught and says, Lord, pour into my life your law, and then I will keep it until the end. That's necessary because the trials of life are difficult, and I need the Lord's help in order to navigate through them. And then he goes on to make a comparison between what he does delight in and what he should delight in. And what a great picture there is there of the spirit and the flesh and the battle that lies therein. Here's a psalmist who knows his heart and that his heart can be wary at times and it can lead him astray. And so in verse number 36, he asks the Lord to keep his heart from being inclined to the wrong things, but rather be inclined to the Word of God. That way, when it comes to navigating through this world, he will know that he's going the right way. And by the way, all of us need that. That's a great prayer for all of us to have. We'll pick up tonight in verse number 36, or verse number 37, rather, and look at these couple of verses. Stand if you're able to. I'm going to go back and read at the beginning of the stanza, verse 33, and I'll read just these 8 verses, but we'll pick up in verse 37 in a moment. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house. Thank you for the music today, all day, how it has stirred our hearts. And Lord, for the preaching of your word this morning. And now for just a few moments again, we come before you. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help guide us and protect our hearts to keep us attentive to what you have for us tonight. Teach us, I pray, through the scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now let me just say as I begin tonight that verse 37 and verse 38 in particular are verses that really all of us should be able to get personal application from. This is a great few verses tonight that deem the fact that you would turn your cell phone off or silence it or put it away just so that you can listen to the scripture. Especially if you're a young person, it'd be a great suggestion that maybe you just wouldn't even look at your cell phone during the service because it would help you to learn from these couple verses. The first couple words, the first couple sets of verses in this 5th stanza, the psalmist lays the groundwork for navigating through life. I told you at the beginning, and we've a couple weeks spent some time here, but there's 4 areas that he's challenged us. In letter A, he challenged us in this manner, what I learned. And he's asked the Lord to teach him. In letter B, he's challenged or challenging himself and challenging us what I love. And very personal and helpful position that he takes. In fact, it's intriguing that he says, I want to go in the path because I delight in your path, but Lord, I need you to help me go that way. And it's almost an anomaly that he would use that set of words, but yet it's instructive because we still have the old man. The new man loves the ways of God, but the old man still loves the flesh. And he understands that, and he knows that there's a battle there. And so he says, Lord, cause my heart to stay focused on you. I don't want to become covetous of the things of the world around me. I don't want covetousness to eat me up and cause me to go after everything that glitters and glistens in this world. Lord, I want my heart to be set on you. The third area that he challenges us to find discernment when it comes to navigating through the trials of life is letter C, where I look. In verse 37 and verse 38, he gives to us some very strong personal application that would caution us, you better be careful about where you look. Now get this statement, would you? One of the simplest, hardest, most profound laws of spiritual victory that we need to learn is this. Sometimes you have to look the other way. It's pretty simple, but not always easy. And in the Christian life, there's a lot of time, and I'm not talking about looking away from sin, and you'll see that in a moment. I'm not talking about turning a blind eye to wrongdoing. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, as the psalmist would lay a groundwork in his life, look, the world is always going to give you something to look at. And sometimes as I grow spiritually, I learn, I just need to look away. I need to learn to look away from that. There is a great deal of temptation that comes through our eyes. Notice what he says in verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know this, but sin first entered man's mind through the eye gate. And it is still a favorite tool that Satan likes to use as an inroad to some of the allurements that the world has to offer. So, the psalmist says, look, Lord, help me to not waste my time on things that are hollow or worthless. Help me, Lord, not to waste my time and my life on insignificant things or trivial things or the sinful things of the world. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the world has an attraction for us. The devil is good at that. And my, how often we find ourselves gazing sometimes with a desire for something that's suggestive or maybe something that's sensual or sometimes maybe even something that's sinful. And so much that almost we can't turn our eyes away. So much that it almost causes us to be glued to what we're looking at. You know that what that looks like, because as your kids were little and they were watching Looney Tunes cartoons, you'd stick your head in the room and you'd say, hey, you need to let the dog out, or hey, you need to go clean your room up, or hey, you need to put the dishes away, and they don't even budge. And I mean, you know, after all, you can't miss that one small section where Bugs Bunny may get away. Spoiler, he always gets away. You know what that looks like. And the truth of the matter is, while that may be simple and silly from a four-year-old's perspective, but you know that we're no different as adults. And the devil's just as good sometimes at getting us to be locked in to what he has to offer. Look, I'm telling you, every one of us needs this verse, and we all need the new life that we have in Christ to turn our eyes from the world and away from what Satan would cause to be put before us to tempt us and to cause us to turn only to the things of the Lord. And the psalmist is wise in his wording as he comes before the Lord and he says, Lord, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there has never been a day quite like today where we are bombarded by literature and advertisements and entertainment. And through the use of technology, Satan is parading stuff in front of us that we would never think to look at. We would never dream that we would purchase. In fact, we'd be ashamed to say that we had ever seen it. And yet the devil is parading it right before our eyes. Whether you realize it or not, it affects you. Everybody okay? Fasten your seatbelt because we ain't got started yet. This is the beginning place where the psalmist starts, and he is honing in his own heart. He is transparently confessing, Lord, I need you to help me because my eyes get tempted to be drawn away to things that are vanity. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing could probably describe our culture more than that. And through the tool of Facebook and Instagram and TikTok, and the list goes on. If you're not careful, we spend hours scrolling and looking and liking and gazing at and tapping on, and before you know it, 30 minutes of your life are gone. And it's all been vanity. It's all wasted. It's all gone into thin air. And that's only the beginning. You know how badly that can affect the inward struggle that you have with the spirit and the flesh? When you start to look at what that does to an inward person, you start to look at that battle that is already raging inside of you between the inward man and the spiritual nature. You begin to look at what's happening in your life. Satan knows that, and Satan knows how to tempt you, and Satan knows how to feed that, and Satan knows how to dangle it right in front of you. Ladies and gentlemen, in the world of selfies in which you and I live today, and videos that are posted every second upon every second, if we're not careful, it can stir up inside of you a lust, or a covetousness, or something of greed or jealousy that causes me to have a wall between me and God. Satan puts in front of you things that cause you to be tempted that everything looks better than where you are. After all, somebody is a bigger bodybuilder than you are. Somebody has bigger muscles than you. Somebody has a nicer car than you. Somebody has a prettier hairstyle than you. Somebody has nicer nails than you. They have a better body than you, or a slimmer figure than what you have. They have better clothing or a richer lifestyle. Their kids are more perfect, and they're smarter in school, and they have it all together. And it looks like he's got the trophy wife, and she has the ideal husband. And ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that the psalmist would be voicing exactly what you and I are feeling today and what we are dealing with? And maybe you don't realize it, but it leads you into a world where you scroll and compare, and you scroll and compare, and you scroll and compare. Oh, we know we shouldn't do it. We know we shouldn't be tempted by it. We know that shouldn't happen on the inside. But all the while we do that, we are feeding that internal battle of the flesh and the spirit. And the psalmist was wise enough to say, Lord, I want you to help me turn away my eyes from vanity. Lord, I need you to guide my eyes so that I won't be distracted by those. Now, I'm not saying that all of those things are sin. I know some of you get frustrated when social media is even mentioned from the pulpit. I'm not saying that all of that stuff is sin. It has become a wonderful tool for reaching people. It's a wonderful tool for keeping in touch. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it takes more power over your flesh than what you realize. And it causes more of a struggle than maybe what you even begin to gather. Because before long, if you're not careful, you want a house like that. After all, look at their house. If you're not careful, you want a family like that. Because all you ever see is how wonderful their children are. And they drew you these nice pictures and came into your bedroom and made you coffee and made you smile in the morning. And all you see is that you want toys like they have, or you want a boyfriend like they have, or you want a girlfriend like they have, or you want a ministry like they have. And the psalmist said, stop! Lord, don't let my eyes be drawn away to that. Cause me to turn them away from vanity. What you look at, what you focus on, does affect you. Whether it's wealth or women. For some people, the desire and the focus of their lives is a pursuit to make more money at the expense of their family or their testimony or their walk with God. And it's about making another dollar and a bigger sale and a better contract and a larger salary and a larger sum. It's all geared for that culture. And ladies and gentlemen, be careful, because you can become consumed with greed. You can become overwhelmed with the things of the world. And it may sidetrack you spiritually if you're not careful. Nothing wrong with making a good living. Nothing wrong with having a great job. Nothing wrong with working 6 days a week and putting in a lot of hours. Nothing wrong with any of those. But I want to tell you, anytime that comes between you and your family, anytime that comes between you and God, anytime that comes between you and the Word of God, something is out of focus in your life. And the psalmist knew that if he allowed his eyes to be catching a gleam of those things, that it would cause him to struggle. It would cause him to want those things. It would cause him to set his sights on worthless pursuits. But what a shame it would be for you to make six figures over and over and over and over, and at the end of your life, it all be in vain. It'd all be worthless. It amounts to nothing. It'd all be a pursuit that when you stand before the God of heaven, the Father says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. All you had to do was trust me. And yet, so many times the devil is good at causing us to focus our eyes on those things. There are those who struggle with the vanity of beauty. Now, ladies, I love dearly that God created woman for man. I'm glad, thank you, Brother Steve, I'm glad you're the only other one that does. I am glad that women are more beautiful than men. And these boys that are coming up through our culture that want to be women, that want to be more pretty, there's something wrong with them. Give me a young man who's not afraid to get dirty and mess his hair up. In fact, better yet, just shave his hair. And then it don't have to be messed up. I'm glad that God made women that way. However, you ain't always going to be pretty. You're going to get wrinkly. Are you going to get older? I'm sorry, I can say that because none of us men ever were pretty. It doesn't matter. And yet the truth of the matter is, if you're not careful, that's one of Satan's greatest tools. Pornography, strip clubs, lingerie teasers has taken more than one Christian man by the wayside. By the way, that's not just men anymore. In the last decade, they say there's been a 30% increase among young ladies with the use of pornography. Get this statistic. In the last 12 months, because of our work from home environment and the fact that everybody has gone mobile with a computer, there has been an 80% rise in the United States of America. What a sobering statistic. You know, I think to myself, could it be that men and women couples sit in church and hear the Word of God preached, and yet they struggle to have a walk with God because they're staring at in the world things they have no business staring at. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's what Jesus said. Now I want you to notice what the psalmist said. There is something that this brought in his heart that caused a revelation. Notice what he said, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Watch. You know what happened for the psalmist? It created a need for revival. The word quicken, there's that same word that we would use many times that would speak of revival. Here's a man who understood that his thought life was affected by the things of this world, that he was constantly bombarded and under attack. And if you're not careful, the mirages of life will cause you to focus on the things that you want or the things that your heart desires. And be careful because it will cause you to steer away or veer away from the path that God has for you. And the psalmist said, Lord, stoke it up inside of me. Bring it back to life. Lord, quicken inside of me that what I need to stay on the right path. The psalmist understood, I can get away from God real quick if I'm not careful. Lord, help me to stay in that place. Can I just say to you tonight, maybe you're here in this room, or maybe you're listening by way of media somewhere, and maybe you've been distracted, and maybe you've gotten off the path, maybe you have fallen by the wayside, maybe you have slipped into sin. My friend, I'm glad that I can say that you can come before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't be judged on who you are, or that you're worthless. You'll be judged by sin like everybody else, where it was dealt with at the cross of Calvary. And what you'll find
find is mercy, and you'll find forgiveness, and you'll find a second chance and an opportunity to start over all over again. And maybe for you it would be to fall at the altar and say, Lord, quicken me. Lord, do something inside of me to stoke up that fire that used to be there so that I could be on that path. Oh, I can tell you, having preached to some of the same faces for over a decade now, I can tell you, having preached behind the same pulpit for quite some time, I can tell you what it looks like to have men and women sit in the pews and be on fire and excited to live for God. And somewhere along the way, something happens in the heart, and as you're preaching to them, all of a sudden they're glassy-eyed, and they're off somewhere else, and they're sleeping in every service. And if I could come to every pew and shake every person, would it be that we would say, Lord, whatever happened in my heart, bring it back to me. Quicken me. That's what the psalmist said. But you know what happened? Nobody can do that for you but you. Your wife can't, even though you think she's the most spiritual person you know. She can't. The preacher can't. And nobody could do it for the psalmist but himself. And maybe you're here tonight and your spiritual temperature has cooled off some because you've spent too much time looking at the things of the world that you have no business looking at. We ask God to give you bright priorities that would cause you to look at the right things and to learn the right things and to love the right things. So in verse number 37, what you're talking about is a man that has discernment. By the time you get to verse number 38, you're talking about a man that has devotion. Notice what the Bible says. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. He asked the Lord to reassure him of the promises in the word of God. Now watch. This is so crucial. The order is so crucial. What his heart wants, what his flesh desires, we've already seen that in the earlier verses, there's a struggle between how he should be. And so it's almost as if we could peel the psalmist back. He says, Lord, I know that it's the right way to follow you and please you. I just need you to establish that again. Lord, I just need you to reaffirm it to me. Lord, could you just reach down and confirm that? The word establish carries the idea of pointing out or teaching to. It has the idea of make it so that it is ingrained in who I am. And he's asking the Lord for direction and confidence in the commands of the Word of God. For the psalmist, if he were to be here tonight, he would say, you know, I got a lot of paths that I can choose. I can choose this path here that's probably going to give me a lot of pleasure. I can choose this path here that's going to make me successful. I can choose this path here and it's going to allow this. I can choose this path here and it looks like this is what God wants. Maybe it doesn't have a whole lot of bells and whistles or frills right now. But there's a lot of paths in front of me. And only one of those is the perfect will of God. The same thing applies to me and to you. It's the exact same principle. And you can go your own way and do your own thing, living in la-la land with no clue as to God's leading or what God wants in your life. Or you can have the attitude that says, Lord, I want you to point me in the direction that I should go. Can I ask you a question? Are you asking for God's direction? So many times we are faced with the argument that, well, preacher, it only makes sense. This is going to be the largest pay raise I've ever had in my life. Maybe that's God's direction for you. But did you ever stop to think maybe it's not? So many times we're faced with, well, this only makes sense. And then we fill in the blank. Well, maybe it makes sense. But maybe the will of God for you is something that doesn't make sense. And the psalmist is transparent enough to say, Lord, I want you to establish inside of me. Here's the reason why. Because I fear getting out of your will. That's what he said, right? Notice what the verse says. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Now, this is not the fear of an angry taskmaster, but this is the fear of a servant out of respect. You're talking about a healthy master-servant relationship. The servant is to hold the master in high regard. And so, as I read the Bible, the same conclusions ought to be there for me and how I relate to the Word of God. In other words, as I come to the Word of God and I see what it says, then I ought to have enough healthy fear that, man, if that's what God said, then I ought to do it. That only makes sense. But you know, the truth is, there's all kinds of ways people read the Bible. Some people read the Bible and then they just simply ignore it. And they just reject what it says. Some people read the Bible and then they're not deliberate rebels. They just kind of let the Bible be crowded out of their life. But then there's those who read the Bible and they fear it. It gets a hold of them. And it gets down into the grain of who they are because they realize that the Bible deals with eternal issues. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And I must heed the Word of God. And the psalmist said, look, I'm going to take my stand with those who fear God and the Word of God. I'm going to have a healthy respect for the ways of God. By the way, can I just stop and say that one of the problems with that culture today of a new movement of young people who don't care what's set before them, who don't care what they look at, who don't care what they gaze at, don't care what authority says, it's because they don't have any fear of the Word of God or the principles found in the Word of God. If you did so, you would live that way. But the psalmist says, I fear what the Bible says, and therefore I want my life to solely be in the place where I please God. Now watch. Here's the beauty of this. Anytime you take that stand, it's not a one-sided decision. Because the moment you do, God will establish His Word to you. It's reciprocal. Lord, this is the stand I'm going to make. And God comes in and says, I'll put my stamp of approval on it and I'll prove it to you. He establishes. He settles His Word inside of you. Sadly, it is often the fear of man, the fear of the unknown, or sometimes the fear of the will of God that keeps us from serving God. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know that when fear grips your heart, you're capable of doing all kinds of things financially, emotionally, spiritually that you never thought you'd do. On April the 14th, 2008, the New York Times wrote a piece that demonstrated what the fear of man or superstition can do to a whole community. Here was the title of the article, Yanks Dig Deep for Sox Jersey. Maybe you remember this story, maybe not. But there was a construction worker who loved the Boston Red Sox. The problem was, he was working at Yankee Stadium. Well, he decided that he would jinx the New York Yankees. So one day he showed up to work and he brought with him a Red Sox jersey from one of their players. I think it was Ortiz. Does that sound right? Those of you Sox people? Yeah, David Ortiz. And he boasted to his co-workers that he was going to do this and he was going to do that. Only in the midst of the discussion, in the midst of the argument, the jersey got dropped into a sauna tube of concrete. Do you know what that is? Just a big, long, hollow tube that they pour concrete in. And it got piled over with 2 feet of concrete. When this got out, the New York Yankees community and the administration about had to come apart. It was pandemonium. In fact, they spent over $50,000 to jackhammer that concrete back up and finally found it under the 2 feet of concrete and then paid to have someone come back in and repair it all. Now, here's the crazy thing. Nobody was in danger because that jersey was in concrete. The building was in no form of jeopardy. I mean, there's no way that you could say, well, this stadium is no longer safe because there is a jersey buried 2 feet in the concrete. It just wasn't possible. You know what caused all of that? Some superstitious fear that they just could not ignore. Can I ask you a question? Does fear grip your life? Are you afraid to trust the Lord? Are you afraid to do His will? By the way, let me just tell you, God is bigger than your fears. God is smarter than your problems. He is greater than any person, than any power. He is stronger than any disease. God is wealthier than any billionaire. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has promised that He would supply your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What reason does any Christian have to fear? The answer is none. We fear when we choose to fear. We allow ourselves to. Christians don't have to be afraid because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We fear everything else in life that will cause our dedication to the Lord to be changed. And the psalmist has all of this in the right order. Now let me give to you quickly, I didn't put this on the screen, but the question that comes to my mind at the close of verse 38 is this. If at the end of verse 38, he's got it all in the right order, here's the question. How do you keep your priorities in that order? If you've got them there, then how do you keep them there? Can I just give you 5 things real quick? I know what time it is. I promise you we'll be done on time early. I probably shouldn't have said that word, but let me give you 5 things on how you can keep your priorities with the Lord. Number one, planning. In fact, it's just 5 words. Planning. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart. We know that verse. You know what that tells us? It didn't happen by accident. Daniel prepared and planned. Do you know that you plan what's important in your life? Let me prove it to you. How many of you already have vacation plans sometime in the year 2021? All right, the rest of you, it's not important to you. That's what that means. How many of you plan to go to work tomorrow? You'd rather not, but you plan on it. You plan what's important in your life. Sure you do. We all do. And the truth of the matter is, if spiritual things are important to you, you'll plan them. Maybe you need to plan to go to the house of God. Now, it ought to be automatic, but you ought to plan it. You ought to plan to read your Bible. Newsflash. I don't spend time with God if I have time to. I plan my day so that I will spend time with God. My morning changes throughout the course of the week. I have an early Tuesday. I have an early Wednesday. Thursday's not so early. I have an early Friday. You know what that means? That my schedule fluctuates because I have to plan if I'm going to walk with God. If you're going to keep your priorities where they ought to be, then number one, you have to have planning. Number two is prayer. James chapter 5, verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer helps you keep your focus on what's really important. Now we say all the time, well, preacher, help me pray about it. I got this issue. Can you help me pray about it? And you should. And right, we should. That's the truth. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's everything biblical because prayer causes us to keep our focus where it ought to be. Number three, perspective. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He should be first and last. He should be the first in your decisions and your desires. You know why some folks don't go soul winning? Because they don't have most of those couple that we've already listed. You don't have a plan to go soul winning. You go if you have time to. And your perspective is off. Because earning a couple extra dollars is little more important than winning people to Christ. Earning that name or that status or having that extra, this is the new one. I guess this just happened because of COVID, but this is a new one. Well, that's my me time and my downtime. Well, that's great. You know what? You've got all of eternity for me time. Actually, you don't. You've got it for Him. 3 is perspective. Seek him first. Number 4, persistence. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what the psalmist talked about in verse 36. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted from right goals because of what the world has to offer you. Don't let those things distract you. Start right and finish right. I'm telling you, these are ways to keep your priorities where they be. Number 5, I told you. See, look what time it is. Number 5 is passion. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, love not the world. These are things of the world. Trust in the Lord. Do his will. Be content with the blessings that God gives you. Do not let your eyes fall in love with what the world can offer you. If you're right with God and you're walking with God and God keeps pouring on the blessings of a job raise and a new house and a new car, thank God for it. And revel in the blessings. Make sure he gets the glory, not Facebook. Give it to him. But make sure that the passion in your heart is not those things. And by the way, I don't care how old you are. You never get away from that. You never outrun it. Maybe you beat that battle when you were 35 and said, well, not me. I learned that lesson. Newsflash, you can come back at 55. Make sure that your passion is set where it needs to be. Those 5 things, they'll help you be careful with what you look at. There's a former pastor who was preaching one day at a prison in the prison chapel. Before he spoke, one of the prisoners was invited from the crowd to come to the little stage that they had there, and he had the opportunity to introduce the pastor. And he made this statement in his introduction. He said, several years ago, there were 2 boys that lived in a small town in Georgia. They went to the same school. They played in the same front yard. They even went to the same Sunday school. But he said, along the way, one of those 2 boys decided to stop going to Sunday school because that was sissy stuff. The other boy kept going. Along the way, one of those boys rejected spiritual things in the way of God. But the other one kept going. And then he said, the boy making the introduction today is the boy that dropped out of Sunday school. The boy who will be speaking today is the boy who kept following the Lord. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen. Right priorities with where you look will make a difference in your life. Father, I pray that you'd take the scripture